Hey, Luke. I'm so sorry I won't be at the house to welcome you home from college. I've got to work late.
It's all right.
You know, your sister might be home by now, so just let yourself in, help yourself to the fridge. I know you've been really stressed with exams, so also feel free to use those new gym weights we got. I know that always makes you feel better.
Okay.
Welcome home. Please scan your QR code to log in.
Mom, the door is talking to me. It wants me to log in. What's going on?
You won't believe all the new upgrades we've made to the house while you've been at college. You're going to love it. Smart doors, smart fridge, smart gym, all the latest stuff.
Okay, yeah, but I can't get into the house.
Hello? Download the app. Aren't you supposed to be the one schooling me in technology?
I have to download an app to get in my house? Wait. Now it wants my birthday, my email, my address, my marketing preferences. I don't want to get ads for my front door.
Oh, quit your yapping and go get yourself something to eat, okay? Look, I gotta go, but I'll see you when I get home. Love you.
Lexi, you could have let me in.
Huh? Oh, yeah, I was busy. You sound hangry. Did they not feed you at college?
Glad to be back. Welcome home to me.
Welcome to the Smart Fridge. Please scan your QR code to log in.
Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Another QR code for the fridge? You know what? Fine. I'll swipe.
Scanning. Welcome new user to the Smart Fridge. Would you like to enter your username, dietary restrictions, height, weight,
what?
Birthday,
no,
social
later,
security
later,
number, marketing...
Oh, sweet. Some chocolate cake. I'll have some of that.
You are attempting to withdraw 350 calories and 50 grams of sugar from the refrigerator.
What?
Would you like to choose a healthier option?
Huh?
You are attempting to withdraw 350 calories and 50 grams of sugar from the refrigerator. Would you like to choose a healthier option?
Look, Miss Refrigerator Lady, I'm an 18-year-old guy. I just want to eat what I want.
That's not what the Smart Fridge says.
You are currently on our Healthy Plus plan for $19.99 a month and have reached your calorie limit. The refrigerator will auto-lock for 90 minutes.
90 minutes? Are you kidding me? I just want something to drink, man.
To unlock the refrigerator, upgrade to our new Healthy But Indulge Me plan for $29.99 a month.
Of course. You know what? 90 minutes for a pump.
To maximize your fitness, please scan the QR code and log into your smart dumbbell app.
Are you kidding me? A smart dumbbell.
You're the dumbbell.
You know what? I gotta call Mom about all this stuff.
Hey, Luke, what's up?
Look, Mom, I've been gone for just a couple months and everything has changed. Do I even still have a room? I mean, nobody's here.
Hey, I resent that.
Nobody that's helping. Now, I know that you all have your own things, but
Honey, I'm so sorry. I just have to meet this deadline. I know it's tough with all the new technology, but I'll be home in a few hours. Could you just try the QR code again? Was it the fridge you wanted to unlock? I can send Smart Fridge a message.
It's not the QR code, Mom. It's everything. Freshman year, it just stinks.
What do you mean? Did something happen with your friends? Are you worried about your grades?
No, grades are fine. It's just there's so much and everything's so complicated. I'm not used to you and Dad being so absent and there's so many choices. I feel like I'm going to mess it all up.
Oh, Luke, you're not going to mess everything up. I believe in you. You know, freshman year isn't easy for anyone, but time doesn't stop and you've just got to go after it and participate.
What? Participate? What do you mean by that? How am I supposed to participate? I mean, my family's not there, you're not there, Dad's not there.
Well, you can lean on your college family, too.
Oh, college family? Mom, I don't have a college family.
Luke, I know we're not there, but God has put people around you who are trying to do His will. Find them. Find them, Luke.
You're right. I really miss you and Dad. Even Lexi, for that matter.
Well, I'm glad you miss us, but this is your time. All the years of participation in the retreats, in the youth group, in the Bible studies, now it's time to use what you've learned. This is your challenge, and Luke, I believe in you.
I'm glad you do. It's just not easy sometimes. Thank you, and I love you.
I love you too. And I know things, like you shouldn't be trying to have chocolate cake for dinner.
Lexi, did you rat me out? How did she know I wanted chocolate cake?
No, she didn't. Smart Fridge texted me about an attempted calorie violation. But don't worry, I'll take care of it for you because I love you that much. Hang on. Okay, done? Oh, and there's some protein shakes in the fridge, too.
User Julie77 has upgraded you to the Maximum Strength and Fitness Plan. Unlocking refrigerator now.
I called cake first.
Oh, come on.
Amanda, I have an idea for what you will call the troop. We'll call it, anybody that signs up for that is the hunted. I can see the t-shirt now. What's a mother? What are they for? What do? They give life, they give birth, they give nourishment. They're the first eyes you make contact with. They're the first face you see that orients you to reality as it is. You've heard the studies of parents that do the blank stare face for a minute and what happens to the kid when the face is not responsive to them and how much it's disorienting to them. And then finally they recover that sense of, oh, I'm here. And that is itself consolation. They are there to do right and to do good by the ones that have been entrusted unto them. To look out for them in a number of ways. To, in the words of Mr. Rogers, encourage them to find the helpers. To, in some ways, work themselves out of a job. And yet, in some sense, they never leave the calling. It's never relieved from their responsibility. What mothers do in birth and in life and in sustaining them in all the days of their life is a wondrous thing, and it's a mandate for those who have the privilege of being a mother in that way. But they are also, in some sense, an answer to the question that we've been asking for several weeks now after Easter. What does life look like in view of the resurrection? In no small way, you look at a mother and you get a sense of it for all of our complicated, imperfect ways and imperfect mothers. For 4 weeks, we listened to some pretty vaunted voices as a foil to talking about what does life look like. We listened to Marx, we listened to Freud, we listened to Nietzsche, and we asked ourselves the question, in light of their critique, what does life look like in light of the resurrection? And that, I'll give you, was kind of like swinging for the fences on an answer to that question. Today, I would be fine with a bloop single over the shortstop. Sammy Sosa. Oh, wait, who's first base, right? I would like a bloop single to left field today. Because I would argue, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome guests, that life in Jesus is one series after another of bloop singles to left. What does life look like in view of the resurrection? Yes, it means attention to the material. Yes, it means communion with the Father. Yes, it means both diligence and, as you heard Eva MG say last week, devotion to dependence. But let me introduce to you another word that I think suggests to you what life looks like in view of the resurrection. It's this word, obedience. Shudder. I'd be curious. I'd love to have been inside of your collective psyche just now going, how do you hear that word? Because there's all sorts of associations with it. And I know some of those because I feel them too. Because when I hear the word obedience, in some sense, you can put word associations on a continuum. And one side of the continuum, obedience evokes ideas of like being coerced, being compliant, or just following rules, right? And maybe those are your word associations. Maybe your word associations are obedience is equated with the idea of being intimidated. I'll never be able to, so I don't know why I keep trying. Or just a weariness. I have, and all I am is just nothing, and I'd really rather do other things. If any of those word associations are your word associations, boy, have I got a sermon for you. Welcome. But I would like to introduce to you another word association that you heard alluded to in the sketch just now. Obedience, I would like to argue, should be associated with the word participation. Participation, I'll elongate here a little bit, participation in the good. Now that's really abstract. What do I mean by participation? In some ways, participation is like participation in the dance. If you hadn't been to Honeysuckle Holler yet in Hendersonville, you should. You dance, sometimes in a line, sometimes in ordinary country western dancing, but it's participation, and you're there, and you're doing it, and it's a back and forth thing. In other ways, participation is like a melody. I got to go to Trailside finally down at Acusta a couple weeks ago, and what's out there but a bunch of pickers and grinners outside just kind of just playing. And participation in the good is bringing your instrument, no matter how good you are, and just sitting there in the circle and joining in on the melody. That's participation. It's like a dance. It's like a song. It's like a sketch. You bring what you have to the moment, and you get to enjoy and offer what is good. That's obedience. And you may have never heard it like that before, but I hope that you will hear it perhaps for the first time today or in another way that perhaps you've been misled over a long time. Obedience, my friends, the obedience of faith in the resurrection of the Son is participation in the good. That's my thesis. The obedience of faith in the resurrection of the Son is participation in the good. And we're going to consider that thesis with Mother Mary in three different texts where she is either implied or very prominent. When I'm down and troubled, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. She says all sorts of things. And we're going to wait to the very end of it to hear what she says directly to the Lord. But motherhood speaks prominently about what that obedience looks like and what participation in the good is. So we're going to listen to three texts, each with their own thesis, their own theme, but with Mary either subtly or prominently present. And we're going to consider the nature of participation in the good under three heads. It is in the goodness of blessedness, in the goodness of belonging, and in the goodness of beatitude. Beatitude? Who talks like that? Shh. We'll get to it. The goodness of blessedness, the goodness of belonging, the goodness of beatitude. Three texts, three gospels. I wonder if you might stand to focus your attention in that direction. We'll start in Luke chapter 11. We'll skip over to Mark chapter 3, and then we'll close at a wedding in John chapter 2. First, Luke 11. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And then in Mark chapter 3, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother, your brothers, they're outside, they're seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And then in John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." This is the word of the Lord through the mother of the Lord. He said, "Yeah, whatever. Where's he going there?" Luke 11, Mark 3 are situated in a similar context, and they're all about, they're in the wake of a debate. Jesus is working wonders, and now among the Pharisees and the scribes and other learned onlookers, they're beginning to question the source of his power. that he actually might be a representative of the demonic world, that which is malicious. And Jesus looks at them almost with a blank stare, you can imagine, and offers this helpful little syllogism. We like syllogisms, right? If demonic agents do not deliver demonic presences from people, point one, and Jesus is delivering demonic presence from people, point three, ergo, Jesus is not a demonic agent. Boom, QED, right there, finished. That's the solution. If those things are true, then he is not of that source. That's the context. And then later on in Mark chapter 3, he kind of riffs a little bit more on that question when he invokes the idea of a house being swept clean of any number of oppressive spirits. And he says, if you don't replace what was there with what is stronger, then that will just return and it will be worse. And, you know, it's its own sermon to consider the possibility that the way that you find goodness and righteousness and walking in holiness and newness of life is not simply to bring to heal and to halt that which is oppressive in your life, unless you replace it or displace it, or to borrow language from a very old sermon by a guy named Thomas Chalmers, unless you displace old affections with new affections, those old affections come rushing back in and they're that much more entrenched. That's the context here. And it's heavy. And in Luke chapter 11, you kind of get the sense that perhaps the woman that shouts from the crowd when she hears he's teaching, she's kind of like, oh, we need to lighten things up a little bit here. So she calls out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. In other words, bless your heart. Oh, goodness. Bless the one that brought you. To be sure. Jesus agrees. And what you know in the first century about the importance of birth and the importance of nourishment, you and I, we are privileged to have access to even greater understanding about just how blessed and how praiseworthy is the mother who gives birth to a child. In the first few moments following birth, as many of you are aware, you put that child on the mother's chest and you know what is happening, right? It is the regulating and stabilizing of innumerable systems. Their breathing, their hormones, their blood sugar level, their temperature, their emotional state. That's all happening in that golden hour, the very first thing that's happening. And when you lay that baby on the mother's chest, what happens is the colonizing of her microbiome into that child's life through skin-to-skin contact. And when you add that to the colostrum that comes through breastfeeding, do you know what she's doing? She's fortifying that child's immune system. You know all that. They had no idea. But the idea of praise and blessedness in all of those ways, regulating, stabilizing, fortifying, just by her physical presence and physiology, things that she's not no control over, she just willingly, freely, gladly gives it. If you're a mom, stand up. If you're a mom, stand up. Now or eventually, that might be full of all sorts of emotions associated with that thing. But yes, you are to be praised. Just for laying there and letting the baby on your chest for a while. You see that? The call of blessing and the call of praise is appropriate. Which then makes Jesus' response all the more like, oh, wait a minute. You hear all that, you get all that, you reckon with all of that, and then he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, he's not disagreeing with the outburst from the crowd. He's not disparaging that outburst from the crowd. He's not saying, instead of the blessing coming with that, no, this is the real blessing. He's saying that there is a blessedness greater still, but which finds its analogy and its springboard in that which is found in biological maternal nature. In the same way that the physiological makeup of mothers to children regulate, stabilize, and fortify, what does a true blessedness confer to one who is in him? It regulates and stabilizes and fortifies the one thing that is most the God's greatest concern in each one of us, and that is our affections. What we are most deeply drawn to, what most animates us in every direction, the things that we think about most, our longings. That's your affections. You think, to borrow a phrase, you're just a brain on a stick. You are not. What really defines you is not what you think, not what you write, not what you say. It's what you long for, and mostly in secret. Those are your affections. And that's why Augie, St. Augustine, a long time ago said, the greatest focus of our Lord in our worlds is the affections of the heart, to have rightly ordered affections. True blessedness, obedience in the is the participation of blessedness in rightly ordered affections. If you are angry and you have no rails for your anger, it will do damage to yourself and others. Obedience unto the Lord regulates and stabilizes those things that are naturally coming up within us. If you cannot tell the truth, obedience unto the commandment, you shall not bear false witness, regulates and stabilizes that thing in you that would lead you to deceive. And that rightly ordered affection is what does good to you. That's blessedness. Obedience is not some sort of, here, just do this because I said so. It's for your good. And that's its blessedness. I fail. You fail. We are in need of it. And motherhood is a picture of it. But there's a blessedness greater still. And that comes through obedience to the Lord and the doing of his will. Here's a moment from Avengers when Thor has kind of lost his way, if you will. Everything is falling apart for him. And he uses one of the Infinity Stones to go back in time to see his dead mother. And here's how it goes.
What are you doing? Oh. You're better off leaving the sneaking to your brother.
No, I was thinking of just going for a walk and then...
What are you wearing?
Oh, I always wear this. This is one of my favorites.
What's wrong with your eye?
Oh, my eye. That's... You remember the Battle of Harrowquin when I got hit in the face with the broadsword?
You're not the Thor I know at all, are you?
Guess I am.
The future hasn't been kind to you, has it?
I didn't say it was from the future.
I see with more than eyes that you know that.
I'm totally from the future.
You're
I really need to talk to you.
We can talk.
What was the point? I was too late. I was just standing there. An idiot with an axe.
You're no idiot. You're here, aren't you? Seeking counsel from the wisest person in Asgard.
Yes.
Idiot now. A failure? Absolutely.
It's a little bit harsh.
And you know what that makes you? Just like everyone else.
I'm not supposed to be like everyone else, am I?
Everyone fails at who they're supposed to be, Thor. The measure of a person, of a hero, is how well they succeed at being who they are.
Really missed you, Mom.
It's lovely. It's poignant. I'll make a little bit of a foil point there. What Rose just did is to identify with the one who says, you belong to me. What do mothers do? And what is the true nature of blessedness? Is not that you would be who you are, but you would remember whose you are. It's our greatest task, our greatest opportunity, our greatest privilege. And in that is true blessedness. Secondly, not only is participation in the good a matter of blessedness, it's also a matter of belonging. Again, Mark 3, in the same context. What happens a little bit earlier in Mark 3 is that mom and family have heard that Jesus is saying all sorts of things, and they're thinking, my boy is out of his mind. And so they sort of make their way to wherever he has found himself. And he is teaching, and he is speaking. And then he gets word, hey, mom and bros are outside. And Jesus never lets a moment go by without it being a teaching moment. And so he says, what makes a mother and a brother? He's looking around at all these folks. Who is it? It's the one who does the will of the Father. That's my mother. That's my sister. That's my brother. Is he dissing his parents? Is he dissing his brothers and sisters in that moment? No. He's just reminding us all that the maternal bond, physiologically as it may be, that is strong and immeasurable in all sorts of ways, notwithstanding the truth of that, there is what makes and marks a family is those who lean into the will of God and seek to live it out in their lives and to do that for one another. Many of you in this room are biological mothers, and many of you in this room are not. And yet you've been as much a spiritual mother to any number of people as there are biological mothers of biological children. How many of you have helped raise my children? What makes and marks a family? What brings forth the idea of belonging? Is it those who have come to the conclusion that they are weak and frail and failures, and that in Jesus there is rescue and forgiveness and communion and an end with a future, to borrow a line? He's come for us in that way. The goodness of family, if you think about it, when it works, and even when it's not working, you're longing for when it might, is trust and vulnerability and closeness. And then in that setting, there is provision, there is protection, there is encouragement, there is confrontation when it needs to happen. All of those things are part of intimacy. You remove any one of those things, something gets misshapen. But in that is belonging. And when that happens, if God is the author of reality, then the family of God are those who model for one another, this is what it looks like to be in him. This is what it looks like to have his purposes. And therefore, this is what it looks like to be in step with reality rather than to be out of step with it. You never knew how big of a deal was that we were together as brothers and sisters. Biological moms matter. Mothers of a sister and a brother of another mother, that also matters big time. It's powerful in that, as Paul says it on multiple occasions, whatever you've seen in me and heard in me, practice those things. As the author of Hebrews says, obey and submit to your elders and imitate their faith. Who you are, irrespective of your biological connection, the model you offer is an offer, an invitation to imitation. And in that is the goodness of belonging. Lastly, the participation in the good of blessedness and the participation in the good of belonging. Let's talk about beatitude. Last setting, much different from Luke 3, or like 11 and Mark 3. This one, he's at a wedding. This is great. Big celebration. The wine is out in full force. They're, stepping lively and eating the lamb. You don't like meat? I'll make lamb. Thank you for catching that. And then kids, tell me if you've ever been in a situation. Mom looks at you and says to you, your socks are on the floor. Now that's a declarative statement, according to my grammarians in the world. The sock is on the floor. But no, friends, that's really an imperative, implied. Your socks are on the floor. I.e., pick them up. Jesus is there. His disciples are there. Mother Mary comes to me. She's there. And she says, they're out of wine. And she's not just offering, a trivia. Guess what they're out of? They're out of wine. They're out of wine. In other words, I trust you, and I know what you can do. Do something. You know what Mary is doing in that moment? She's praying to Jesus. I can't take credit for that. I heard that for somebody else. She's praying to Jesus. She's praying. Look, I know what you are capable of, and I believe you are going to save this party from everybody writing about it. Do you remember when the wine ran out? Ho-ho! What a social faux pas. My goodness, I don't even speak French. There was no French. What does he do? Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, it's a mark of respect. It's a mark of formality. Woman, what do I have to do with this? My hour has not yet come. Now, to those who are onlooking and listening, going, oh, he's going to get it now. They have no idea what he means. His hour has not yet come. What? He's got to throw the rice? What? I don't know. What does Mary do? She does what good disciples do. In the face of something of an obstruction to her desire, it just happens to come through her son, she perseveres and keeps asking. She says to the disciples and to the attendants, do whatever he tells you. In other words, obey him. This amazing moment of the one who she gave birth to is the one who gave her existence. Put that Mobius strip around your neck. What? The one she gave birth to is the one who gave her existence. And now she's saying, get with it. Take care of this. Hey, y'all, do whatever he tells you. In other words, obey him. And you know how the story unfolds, right? Water. Wine. Whoa, wine. And in that moment, everybody, at least the disciples in that moment, are going, this is different. This one's different. What does he mean, my hour has not come? Did Mary get it? We can speculate. But when it comes to turning water into wine at a wedding, oh, rich wine, rich symbolism. Because there would be wine at a table that he would be the host of, and that wine would signify the blood that he's about to shed on their behalf. And the wine at table at a feast, at a wedding, was anticipatory of a wedding feast still to come, in which he will be the host again. That's his hour. The hour awaits him. This hour anticipates the hour at the table. The hour at the table anticipates the hour at the passion. The hour at the passion anticipates the wedding feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what we know around here as the gospel. This is the beatitude, the supreme blessedness that he affords us in himself. And he doesn't ask you to bleed to make you his own. He says, I've got you. And I've got your back. And I will do this at cost to myself. And now I'll invite you to follow me. Because in that is blessedness, and in that is belonging, and in that is beatitude. My Father has many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right now you see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. What you see in part you will know fully as you are fully known. Who wouldn't want it? It's what he offers. And it comes in the participation in his life that is invariably, inarguably, and irreducibly about obedience to his will. And that is participating in the life that he is offering us. Not that we might find our way into his life, but that we might discover what it means to inhabit the world over which he is the King, the Lord, the Christ. This is what we come to. This is what he invites us to. Motherhood is a strong picture of that, as is fatherhood. What now? Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it very starkly. He says, Those who are obedient are those who believe. And those who believe are the ones who are obedient. Let me do that over again. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Once again, not about trying to get into God's good graces, but about trying to enjoy those graces that are already been delivered to us in Jesus. Signified by the waters of baptism that says, your place in me is only because of what I have done for you. Now let's walk together. Let's stumble together. Let's fail together. And let's get up again together. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to take a few minutes here that might be uncomfortable and unsettling and disturbing, and I don't care. But when it comes to obedience, the question before us is this. It's actually twofold. What obedience to the grace of God does this moment call for right now? I can't answer that for you. And what grace of God is needed to fulfill the obedience that the moment calls for? I can't answer for you either. But I'm going to invite us to take a few minutes to ask those questions of him, to reckon with it, to wrestle with it, to stumble over it, perhaps to offer rationalizations about why not, to ask him, what's the next good thing you would have me be a part of and participate in? And what help will you give me to want to do the thing that I don't want to do? I believe, help my unbelief. You are welcome to pray that man's prayer. We're going to do that for a few minutes, and then I will end our time with a prayer myself. So I'm inviting you just to sit there and be quiet and perhaps wrestle with the fact that your mind is full of all many manner of other things. It's fine. We deal with him, and now I invite you to some stillness in him.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Father, we are frightened, anxious, like butter spread on too much bread. And we wonder, what does it mean to walk in you? We fear your face when we ought not. We ask your strength that we have not, to do your will that perhaps we know not or do too well. And for various reasons are following our fear more. Whatever it is we need, Father, we ask that you would give it. But mostly to know that we belong to you and that your goodness is steadfast. Show us what it means to trust you and obey you this day in whatever small or large way the moment calls for. In Jesus' name, amen.